Let's just ask God's help. Lord, we bow before you again. We come now specifically to ask for your help in the preaching of the word this morning, for the presence and the moving of the Holy Spirit amongst us, to your glory and for our good, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Just a few words by way of introduction this morning. We're going to be turning to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 32 down to the first clause of verse 35. And I have personally been very exercised about the word that I'm bringing to you this morning for some weeks now. And I just mentioned that because, let me explain. We're thinking this morning about the life of faith, a warrior life. And I was powerfully moved last Lord's Day evening under the ministry of our brother Tim Hemington. I was moved, particularly in the evening, when he opened up 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20, which reads like this. David said to Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." And those of you that were present will remember how we were encouraged to take up the work that the Lord places before us, however inadequate we might feel, however resistant we might be towards it. And Tim's ministry powerfully reassured me that what I'm bringing to you this morning is of the Lord. And that's a bold thing to say, but I believe it to be so. And then on Thursday afternoon, Graham Tutor was with us for TBS, wasn't he? And you'll remember how he spoke to us from 2 Chronicles 34. And he spoke about the godly young Josiah and the great reforms that God used him to bring about in the temple worship of his day. And again, that resonated so much with what I want to say this morning. So I said to Tim last Sunday evening, I said, "Tim, you've laid the foundation for what I want to say this morning." And so with God's help, we turn to Hebrews 11, verse 32. Let me just read those four verses, 32 to 35. "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again." Now, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he made it very clear that the Christian life and Christian service is one of constant opposition. It's of constant warfare. And nowhere is that more evident than in the life of Christian leaders. He made the same point to Timothy, as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 12. Fight the good fight of faith. He was speaking to a young, less experienced, although he was not without experience, but a less experienced preacher of the gospel. Timothy, he says, fight the good fight. And in 2 Timothy 4, he said of himself, still writing to this same younger preacher, I have fought the good fight. My fighting days are nearly over. Timothy, you are to take up the baton and to fight the battle in my place. And that principle of Christian service being one of constant warfare, a fight of faith, is all consistent with the passage that's before us this morning in Hebrews. The names that are listed, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. What evocative names they are, aren't they? Surely they remind us of the days of the judges. The days of the judges who delivered God's people. Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah are the examples. They remind us of the life of the prototypical king, David, who was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate leader, the ultimate king of his people. Without mentioning names, apart from Samuel and the prophets, Samuel is recognized as the first prophet. We could turn to proof for that from Scripture. He gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So you've got Samuel and the prophets as well as the judges and the king. The prophets and Samuel who brought God's word to the people. These were significant characters in Old Testament history. And they all point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate judge. He is the ultimate king. He is the ultimate prophet. But they also speak to you and to me this morning. For all of us, this chapter, this wonderful chapter of the life of faith, we are reminded that the life of faith is a warrior life. And surely in our day to day, we need godly warriors, warrior leaders, warrior preachers. This is the need of the hour. And we need godly warrior members of churches. I think that goes without saying. You don't need me to explain that. Well, what have we got before us here? These verses reveal the key and essential qualities of good leaders in the church of God and the kingdom of God. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying collectively for leaders to be raised up who are true Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. So let's just look at these characters, only very much in outline. Who were these men that God called to be warriors to lead his people? Well, 1 Corinthians 1, which we read this morning, reminds us that God often chooses the foolish things of this world, the weak things, the base things, the things which are despised, the things which are not. He uses the unlikely things to be his warriors. Not one of the men in this passage would have been our choice as warrior leaders initially. We look back and we can see their exploits, what great warriors they were. But when they were called to the post, they were all unlikely characters. Gideon. He's the first one. Gideon. By nature, he was a timid man. And when you read his story, he was a fearful man. Oh, my Lord, he says when God calls him, how can I save Israel? My tribe, my clan, my family is the weakest in Manasseh. And I'm the runt. I am the least in my father's house. Who would choose a man who is so diffident, so timid, so fearful? Or look at Barak. God comes to him and calls him. And he's decidedly hesitant and lays down a condition of his service. I'll go if. If you will go with me, he says to Deborah, I will go. But if not, no, I'm not going. Would you choose someone like that? We want a man with courage and conviction. Samson. What a great character. But how unstable. How unpredictable. Don't look for instability in a leader, do you? You don't look for someone who's unpredictable and a bit headstrong and does things on a whim. However strong, Samson was so strong, but he was unstable and unpredictable. That's not what we would look for in a leader, however strong they are. There's Jephthah. Oh, he's a brave man. But Judges 11 tells us that he was an outlaw. He was an outlaw. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. But he was the son of a prostitute. His brothers drove him out. They said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house. You're the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men, he gathered a band of outlaws together and went out raiding with them. Do you want someone like that? These are unlikely characters. David and Samuel. When God called them, they were both young. They were both inexperienced. And I would add, following Thursday evening, Josiah. He was only a boy. David was a youth, taken from the sheepfold, to be the warrior, to be the shepherd king. Samuel goes to Jesse, his father. Looks at all his sons. The eldest, big and strong. Goes through them all and God says, no, none of these. The one that's not here. Jesse, have you got another son? Oh yes, he's only the boy. He's out looking after the sheep. Go and get him. And it was he. Where's Samuel when God calls him? I'm just taking these names. Where's Samuel? He's a boy. Doesn't even know God. God speaks. Doesn't know it. Doesn't recognize it. He's just a youngster waiting on Eli, the old priest. The boy Samuel, minister to Eli before the Lord. None of these men had human qualifications to equip them to be warrior leaders. They had God-given qualifications, as we shall see. But to men, they were ill-equipped, and we would have said so. But in God's eyes, they were perfectly equipped. Because they were men of demonstrable faith. Hebrews 11:32 lists the names. They, through faith, subdued kingdoms and so on. God had put that vital quality within them. The quality of faith and trust in him. Wasn't always obvious, but I'm not going to quarrel with God's word. That was the quality that lay behind their success as warrior leaders. And are you looking for a leader? Are we looking for leaders in the churches today? I trust we all are. We are not to be looking at the outward qualities. Are they men of faith? That's the first and the chief quality. But how is that faith to be recognized? That faith is seen, in the second place, in a life of faithful obedience. Obedience to the Lord. Now, obedience necessarily requires something. It requires a command. You don't obey unless there's someone to obey. Unless that someone gives you a command to be obeyed. That's simple logic. But these men were all men of obedience. They had a command to obey. They had a commission to fulfill. And again, just look at them. It's noticeable that in every single case, the command comes from one person. The Lord. The Lord. Jehovah. He is the one who commissions his servants. He is the one who commissions pastors, preachers, leaders in the church. The command comes from the Lord. Gideon. In Judges 6:14. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? With that I send you, Gideon could go. And he did go. And before long, the people recognized it. Because a leader must have people to lead. And those people that are to be led must recognize the leader. And the leader must be commissioned by God. Do you see a pattern? Barak, through Deborah, was commissioned. But Deborah is specifically mentioned in Scripture as a prophetess. A prophetess. God spoke through her. That's the point of that. God spoke through her to Barak. And what does she say to Barak? Has not the Lord, God of Israel commanded, go deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take 10,000 men. I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. It's God's work being done by God's man for God's people. Samson, in Judges 13, 5 and 25. Where did his commission come from? Behold, says God to Manoah and his wife, you shall conceive and bear a son. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And we read shortly afterwards, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Who's sending? The Lord is. There's Jephthah, Judges 11. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. David, Psalm 78:70. The Lord chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold to shepherd his people Israel. Samuel. Who is it spoke to Samuel in the darkness of that night in Shiloh? The Lord came and called, as at other signs, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. They were all obedient to a command from God. That's the point I want to make. And Christian leaders are always called by God. They are moved by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and they are obedient in response. And that was seen supremely in the greatest leader of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say when he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 14? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What did he say later on in his ministry? I am doing the will of him who sent me. Who sent him? And this is Jesus, our Saviour. Who sent this warrior? His Father in heaven. And as Jesus called his disciples, those who would take up the baton when he returned to his Father, he says to his disciples in general, and later on more specifically, if any man will come after me, if he will be my follower, if he will be my man, then he's got to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Christian, is that you this morning? It should be true of every Christian. It is God's work in us that makes us a Christian. Not what I do for God, but what God has done for me. And by that faith that he gives me, I believe in the Saviour. It's applicable to every Christian. But is it true of those that you are seeking, that you are praying to the Lord to come and lead you collectively. This is so, so vital. They may not have the human qualities that the world would say are essential, but do they have this call from God? Are they moved by the Spirit? And are they obedient to the Lord? Because when those qualities are there, something else follows. Those qualities are seen in a life of faithful dependence or reliance on the Lord. As Christians, we rely on the Lord for everything, don't we? And that is especially highlighted in a preacher of the word, a shepherd of a church. They are totally and completely reliant on the Lord. Without any exception, the men mentioned in verse 32 could only do what they did as they trusted in the Lord who called them and enabled them. They could never have done it. I'll just take one example rather than go through them all. We'd be here all day. Gideon. Look at Gideon. One of my great personal heroes. He was so conscious of his personal unfitness and weakness for the task that he was being called to do. He didn't go to the people that he was being told to lead and say, "How can I do it?" Oh, my Lord. He fell before the one who was calling him. "Lord, how can I do this?" As I've just said, as I've just quoted, "My clan, my family is the weakest. I've not part of a well-bred family. We're nothings. And in my father's house I'm the least. How can I do it?" So the Lord did something in response. God assured him of his divine presence with him. The Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you. I will be with you. Don't worry, Gideon. I know you've got no weapons. I'll provide you weapons, a pitcher, and a flaming torch. That's what I'll provide you with. And my word." That was the key. My word. "I'll be there, Gideon. I will be with you, and you shall defeat the enemy, the Midianites, and you'll defeat them as one man." True leaders will always rely on the Lord. That's why I read those familiar and lovely verses that mean a lot to many of us here. Trust in the Lord. How? With all your heart. That's how to lead the people of God. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And as you look for a leader, you must look for one who is trusting in the Lord with all his heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. We can't do it. No leader has the wisdom in themselves. How many times over the years have I had to go to the Lord? Lord, I don't understand. I couldn't lean on my understanding. Brethren in the ministry, you can't lean on your understanding. Yes, we may seek advice, and it's right to do so. We can read the Word of God, of course, but we can read helps to understanding. But at the end of the day, we do not lean on our understanding, but we always acknowledge the Lord. Amen. It is the Lord. The Lord who gives the courage. The Lord who gives the understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. These men, most of them were fearful men, but they feared the Lord more, and thus they could go out and lead. A leader who is full of self-courage is a broken leader. He has to rely on the one who commissions him. And he has the responsibility to depart from evil. He's got to keep himself clean before the Lord and trust, not lean on himself, but acknowledge the Lord. And where there are lives of such obedience and such dependence and reliance on the Lord, it brought these warrior leaders something. It brought a life of success. Not success according to the world's standards, but success according to God's standards. It was a life of success through the Lord. And verses 33, 34, and the first part of verse 35 outline what they achieved. As they led the people in faithful obedience and reliance on God, we can truthfully say that they all accomplished those things. But let me just highlight certain ones. Young David and the unstable and unpredictable Samson. You have it quite specifically stated in Scripture. They stopped the mouths of lions. Young David, the shepherd boy. Oh, there came a lion, there came a bear. I overcame them with my bare hands, with God's help. I'll go out and face the giant. Samson slew a lion. We read of an unnamed prophet who slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Because they were warrior leaders, called and by and obedient to the Lord and relied on Him. I have yet to count up the number of times that David escaped the edge of the sword. Well, they all escaped the edge of the sword in one way or another. But David supremely, didn't he? Chased by Saul, chased by Absalom. Hunted by his enemies all over the place. More than once, it looks as though it's all up with him. But no, he escapes. He's one of these men of faith. The outlaw Jephthah. An outlaw. You know what an outlaw is? He's someone who doesn't observe the law. And yet, he worked righteousness as a warrior leader. I know there's that question about his vow and so on. But he was still a man of faith. My Bible tells me so. And therefore, he defeated the enemies. David had his problems with Bathsheba. They've all got their dark side. Because they were men. But they were men of faith. Barak. Or Gideon. Fearful Gideon. He obtained promises. I will be with you. And out of his weakness, he was made strong. Barak, read how he, so hesitant to begin with, I won't go unless a woman comes with me. Now, I'm not disparaging women, but he wouldn't go without Deborah. But he became valiant in battle. They all defeated the nation's enemies as they subdued kingdoms and put enemies to flight. Both Elijah and Elisha, prophets, were instrumental in raising the dead. Moses, the great prophet, by the prayer of faith, quenched the fire of God's wrath that was kindled against the people of Israel. I love that quote of Matthew Henry. He stood in the breach, we read. God says, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to destroy this recalcitrant people. Moses, kill me instead. What a prophet. What a prototypical prophet. In that sense, he quenched the fire of God's wrath. Three young Hebrews in Babylon walked, quenched the violence of fire, didn't they? Walked into the fire and walked out again. Because they were obedient in faith. Oh, my friend, as I wind up, here is the basis of true leadership in the kingdom of God. A life that is full of faith, obedience, reliance, and it leads to success. And such a life always brings glory to God and not the man involved. There's only one man involved, only one leader involved who had glory. King Jesus. The others had no glory for themselves. They gave all the glory to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the 24 elders, the leaders who are in the glory in Revelation 4, 10 and 11. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne. Who sits on the throne? The Lord. The Lord is on the throne. He gets the glory. And worship him who lives forever and ever. Who lives forever and ever? King Jesus does. Hallelujah. He reigns. He reigns today. He's calling out his warrior leaders today. King Jesus. They cast their crowns before the throne. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And by your will they exist and were created. The greatest warrior of all. And his prayer as he entered the greatest battle of all time at the cross. Listen to him. Is this the man that's going to defeat the devil? Is this the man who's going to overcome sin and break the bars of death? Listen to him. Father, the hour has come. And where is he? He's sweating. He's sweating great drops of blood as he's about to enter the greatest battle that time has ever witnessed and will ever witness. Father, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Would you choose a man like that? Get me out of this. Father, and now the moment is there. And this trembling, weeping Saviour, sweating, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. I have glorified you on the earth. And now he says, I have finished the work. Now, Father, you gave it to me. You called me to go into this battle. Father, be with me. If this cup doesn't pass from me, give me the grace, the strength to go through, Father. Glorify me through it all, and glorify yourself through me, that I may have the glory that you will give me, and that they will give me. These are the leaders we need. The leader you need is Jesus Christ. But one of his gifts to the church are pastor teachers, pastor shepherds, shepherd teachers. We need them. Many churches need them. There will be prayer going up on Friday evening for pastors amongst pastorless churches. Called by God. Men of faith. Men of dependence upon God. Men who will have God-given success. Let us pray for such to lead us today. We need them in the nation. But lead the nation. We need them in the church. And then the church will rise up out of the ashes and be the witness in the world that she should be. May God raise up such men for us. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word. These wonderful, these great examples of men of faith and women of faith, Lord. But Lord, we need leaders. The churches need leadership. The churches need those called by God, recognized by their life of faith and dependence and obedience. Lord, would you raise them up in these times, we pray, for your glory, for your honor, and for the good of the world in which we live. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.